James, and we're going to read verses 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to read 1 through 12 responsively. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Thank you.
Hello. Yeah, I'm already making you hungry. Are we excited to start the book of James?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, James is yummy for the soul, right? So how many of you have ever found yourself in a difficult situation? Maybe a difficult place in your life and you had to make a decision and you didn't know what to do, right? How many of you ever find yourself in there, right? I suspect really all of us. But it's that in those moments, right, in life that you recognize that you need help beyond yourself. As a Christian, you recognize that you need wisdom from above. The book of James is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Maybe because I like, you know, the practical more than the theological. Steve is theological, I like the practical. So the book of James does not contain any Christian doctrine or never even mentions the resurrection of Christ, but it is more like the book of Proverbs for the New Testament. So verse after verse, it gives us how to live as wise men and women of God. So if we had to give this book a theme or a goal, I believe that James wants us to possess godly wisdom. So that's why I've titled this first lesson as Buffet of Wisdom for the Soul, an introduction to James. And our key verse today is verse 5. So can we read verse 5 together? Let's begin. Lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come to you, that we can seek wisdom from beyond this world. Thank you for your words in this book. And as we study it, memorize it, and put it into practice, teach us how to live with practical gospel faith. and through it continue to complete your transforming work in us from unwise, emotionally immature people to wise and spiritually complete beings who lack nothing that you have to offer us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So now the book of James is in some way a challenging one to study because it really makes us take a deep look into our Christian faith. Right? Are we really living with practical gospel faith? So you realize very quickly reading James, there's no like sitting on the fence with James. You're either all in or you're out, so to speak. You know, when I was in college, this book actually really helped me. It really convicted me to not just be like a nominal Christian, which is what I really was at that time. I had gone to church my whole life. I had called myself a Christian. But practically speaking, how was my life any different than that of those around me? Was I really living the Christian life or just pretending? So when I moved into common life with other Christian brothers, I actually decided to memorize the book of James. And so I would go to the rec center on campus and run around the track, and I had like a printed out sheet of James, and I was just running, trying to memorize it, and like I wouldn't stop running until I memorized the part that I wanted to memorize for that day. Until eventually I could recite the entire book from beginning to end as I ran. If I remember right, I think maybe my goal was to recite the whole book before I finished a mile. Anyway, today I structured my message around five questions. Who is James? Who is James writing to? What was his purpose in writing? What is wisdom and why trials, and how can we become wise? Okay. So this book actually was likely the first of all the New Testament books to be written. So some dated as early as 40 AD, about 10 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so our first question is, who is James? Who is the author of this book? So anyone want to guess the name of the person who wrote the book of James? James. Oh, are you being funny with me? He said Jacob. Okay. So James, right? Anyone want? So let's look at verse 1 there. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now in the New Testament, we have at least three James, right? There's James, the brother of John, in the Gospels, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 disciples. But we know he's not the author because he was already dead at this time, right? James was the second martyr of the church, right after Stephen. So he was killed by Herod, right, in Acts chapter 12. There's also James, the son of Alphaeus, right? Also one of the disciples, sometimes referred to as James the Less. But he was also not likely the author. Rather, church tradition and scholars tend to agree that the author of this book was the third James, James the son of Mary, or Jesus' half-brother, also known as James the Just for his righteousness. So by the way, does anyone know how many half-brothers Jesus had? Bonus question. I think I heard it. Four is correct. Bonus. Right. So that's a tough one. Anybody know what all their names are? So there's another New Testament author, Jude, was one of Jesus' half-brothers. And then there was also another one named after his father, Joseph, and then also another brother named Simon. Jesus had four half-brothers, and you can find all their names recorded in Scripture. But let's talk about this James. James was not always a believer. John 7 tells us that even his own brothers did not believe him. Right? But later, however, we know that James was one of the persons who appeared to Jesus, who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15. James repented of his unbelief and became the central figure in the early Jerusalem church. Right? He is legendary for his faithfulness in prayer, which some say made his knees become as hard as camels. His most important action was to write the letter to the Gentile churches that welcomed Gentile believers into Christian faith as equal with Jewish believers. James was also a man of humility. Right? So in this whole book, he never refers to himself as, yeah, I'm Jesus' brother, but only as a servant of God and of Christ. All right, so now that we know something about who wrote this book, who was he writing it to? So again, verse 1 says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations.
Us.
Yeah, us is right. The 12 tribes refer to the Jewish Christians who, because of their faith, were persecuted and forced to scatter to other parts of the world. The scattering is recorded in Acts 8. They were living as refugees in a foreign land. It was a very difficult situation for them. And James loved them very deeply and calls them his beloved brothers and sisters, right, some 11 times in this book. Right. And of course, it is also to us. Our third question today, what is his purpose in writing this book? Well, life was very hard for these scattered Christian refugees. So James wants to encourage them and encourage us to see their trials as God's maturing process. And in his writing, James doesn't mess around, right? I like James because he just like gets to the point. His main purpose is to emphasize practical Christian living. So in 108 verses in this book, he has 50 direct or commands or imperatives, right? As to what we are supposed to be doing as Christians. Because the Christian life is not just about doctrine, it's also about the way that we live, our practical gospel faith. And so his goal is for these Christians and all believers to possess godly wisdom that is to be put into practice. This is not James' idea, but this was what Jesus also commands his followers. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, if you compare, for example, James' writing with that of Apostle Paul, at first it appears very different, or somewhat different. I would say that the main purpose in Paul's writing is for believers to become like Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like. Whereas James' purpose is for believers to have godly wisdom. However, I would propose to you that these are really the same thing, just stated differently. So James tells us, for example, in this chapter, right, that Christians go through trials, and those trials produce perseverance, and that perseverance produces spiritual maturity and wisdom. And then when you read Paul in like Romans 5, he almost says the exact same thing. Trials produce perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Right, all for the purpose of making us like Christ. Very similar. Listen to how Paul uses the word wisdom in his letters. Colossians 1:9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Or in Colossians 2:3, Paul says, in Jesus are all the hidden treasures of wisdom. Or Colossians 3:16, we should all know that one. Right? Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So really, therefore, I believe that Paul's goal and James' goal are really the same. Possessing godly wisdom, as stated by James, is, in essence, the same as Paul's goal of becoming like Christ. So, that was his goal, right? To possess wisdom. So what is wisdom exactly? Godly wisdom. Why does wisdom come from trials, and what are trials? So how many of you would like to become wise? Anyone want to become dumb? Right? So I'm sure we've all done things that are not too smart, right? Anyone ever said to you, that wasn't smart? Or maybe you're an idiot, or bonehead, or stupid, right? We've all been there, done some pretty dumb things. So then, what is the process by which we get wisdom and become wise? What is wisdom? Well, first of all, wisdom doesn't just come automatically, does it? Wisdom is also not intellect. Right? Wisdom and intellect are not the same. Have you ever known anybody that was really smart do something really dumb? Yeah. Christian has. Wisdom and intellect have nothing to do with one another. Wisdom is not something you get in a classroom, although classroom is important. It's not something you get by gaining knowledge or even gaining understanding. But wisdom is something much more, godly wisdom. And the Bible makes it clear that wisdom is something that only God can give you, right? Proverbs 2:6. So wisdom is something you have to get from God. And if you don't seek God, you are never going to get wisdom. Now, what do you think would motivate you to seek wisdom? Or to seek God? Well, How about trials? So right away, James gets to his point. Starting in verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." In these verses, James presents us with an almost impossible command, right? He's basically saying, consider it pure joy to face many trials. Yay. Was James living in the real world? Yes, James was not a stranger to hardship or trial. James' own life even came to an end after witnessing to the Jewish leaders that Jesus is the Christ. And they beat him, and then they threw him off the top of the temple. But he didn't die initially. So he got up and he prayed for them. And then what did they do? They threw stones at him until he finally died. What is trial? How many of you watched any of the Olympic trials? Yeah, I watched some of those. So athletes were tested to see who would be chosen to represent the USA on the Olympic team. So trials are things which cause pressure or stress or tension or difficulty. And there are all kinds of different trials, right? Sometimes they come at you physically, right? Like headaches or knee problems or all sorts of things, right? Sometimes financial troubles. Sometimes people say things about you verbally. Sometimes trials come through spiritual attacks, or other times they just come through the stress of responsibility. What makes something a trial is really how it affects us in some sense, right? What is one problem for one person may not be a problem for another person, right? Maybe for some of you, just sitting through this message is a trial. Most people want to run from trials, right? But that would be a mistake, because trials are what God uses to make us wise. Wisdom is the ability to make a connection with your trials and the purpose and the character of God. Wisdom has to do with your relationship with God. Right? The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom has to do with choices, how you handle things, and how you connect those things with God. Wisdom is essentially learning how to make the right choices for God. In the application of biblical principles to the circumstances of your life, right? Making the right choices. How do you learn that? Well, you have to go through times where your faith and your dependence on God is put to the test. When we encounter a trial, or our human nature is to react based on our feelings, right? Kind of like those babies there, right? Based on fear or anger or depression or confusion or self-pity. But wisdom, mature wisdom, instead of acting on our emotional, our immature emotions, godly wisdom gets on its knees and says, Lord, help me not to react, but to be patient. Help me, Lord, to respond in a way that honors you and fulfills your will, not mine. God does not want us to run from our trials. God wants us to understand his ways and his purpose through them. Through trials, God is moving us from an emotionally immature person to a spiritually mature person who is able to rejoice in the Lord. James encourages us to rejoice through trials by focusing on the fruit that comes as the result, as a result. Right? He says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, don't we want that? Not to lack anything? To be spiritually mature and complete? Right? So, that brings us to our last question. How do we do that? How do we become wise? Well, James tells us. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what should we do? He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God generously gives wisdom. But we have to ask, and we have to seek that wisdom. We have to seek God. There's nothing God wants to withhold from us. He wants us to go and eat from his buffet of wisdom. Right? Unending. Did you know in the Old Testament, wisdom is Wisdom is personified several times as a woman who goes out into the street inviting people to a wonderful banquet with a table full of wisdom. God gives wisdom generously. It's like going to that buffet. You have delicious food. That's right. He will give you everything you need. And do it without finding fault. He does not reprimand us for our ignorance, our past failures. He does not judge us for our weaknesses. Amazing. God sent his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, to pay the price for all our sins. God does not hold our weaknesses against us. He has opened the door for us to come in our weakness so that what we lack might be generously supplied. Amen. So God does not find fault in those who come to him, but James emphasizes that no one can come to God except by faith. So look at verses 6 through 8. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. At the moment of our trial, everything seems uncertain. We don't know what the outcome will be. We don't even know if we will survive. We don't know anything. But we can rejoice and persevere because of what we believe about God and his purpose for us in our lives. To surrender to doubt at that moment is to be cast adrift like a wave of the sea. And if we let go of God's guiding hand, or if we turn a deaf ear to God's word of truth, how can we expect to pass through our present trials? We can't. God does not judge his children as they grow, but his children must take hold of his promises by faith, or they will be cut off from God and their spiritual growth will cease. It is not easy for God's children to look past their present circumstances or conditions and believe in God's good purpose for them through trials. According to verses 9 through 11, believers who are in humble circumstances tend to see their meager resources and options and then despair. Whereas believers who are rich and prosperous in the world tend to depend on what they have in the bank or based on their abilities. But it is not good to have faith that depends on the situation. Why? It is because the situation will change. As a poor person, it is pointless to envy rich people because their riches will disappear in the blink of an eye, like a wildflower that is scorched and withers under the sun. Therefore, if you're rich or poor, if you're able or limited, it doesn't really matter. These are just excuses our sinful nature provides to convince us not to believe in God's word of promise. In conclusion, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Actually, let's read this verse all together, can we? Okay. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This verse is the conclusion of the first part of James, starting from verse 2. We have a great hope, even while we face many trials in this world. There is a reward for those who stand by faith to the end. God has promised a crown of life to those who love God and live according to God's truth. And I kind of like to imagine that God places a jewel in that crown for each victory that we win by faith in him. So may God help us in our trials not to react with our natural tendencies, but to seek his wisdom by faith through patience and through prayer, persevering prayer. As we do, we may have confidence that God is preparing a crown for us that is worth far more than all the riches in this world. And that will be our crown forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making your wisdom available to all who come to you without finding fault through the person and the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, help us to listen carefully to your word, to do what it says, and persevere in our life of faith until the crown of life is ours in Christ Jesus. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.